Today we're going to consider the idea of peace. And to do that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is the pronouncement of Jesus' birth to Joseph. What I want to ask you this morning as we go to this passage is I want to ask you, what does the righteous Christian life look like? What is a good, another way of putting it might be, what does a good Christian look like? What does it look like when a person is following Jesus Christ and they are righteous? Is it a suit or a nice dress? Is it a big Bible? I remember when I first became a believer, well, not when I first, but within the first year of becoming a believer, I got a better Bible. I had a little bitty thing my parents got me for Easter one year when I was in school, and that was my primary Bible. And when I became a Christian, all of a sudden I needed, and I was a college student, so I needed a serious Bible, you know? And found out what the preacher used, and of course, you might say there was some worship of him going on in the church next to Jesus, not over or anything, but if he used the Bible, if he used a certain translation, you knew it was the best one out there. You know, get the Ryrie Study Bible, just like Tommy uses. And so I went out and got that. Is that what a Christian looks like? Is that what it looks like when you're a Christian? Is it dress, hair? No beards, no long hair. You know? For men, I mean. Women, it would be no short hair. Is it what you do? Is it the blue laws? You remember blue laws? Blue laws were gone before I was born for the most part, but I still do remember certain things not being open on Sundays. Now it's basically Chick-fil-A, Mardell's, and Hobby Lobby, right? Discount Tires. But there is an attitude of you shouldn't go shopping on a Sunday or you shouldn't do certain things on a Sunday. Is that what it looks like to be a righteous Christian? What does it look like? How do we know it when we see it? That's the question. We're gonna find out the answer from this passage. I'm assuming we're all there. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Let me just go ahead and read it, and then we'll look at what happens in this passage. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, wanted to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now to talk about peace, there's got to be some kind of conflict, right? To talk about the need for peace, there's got to be some kind of tension that would disturb the peace. The tension here is the situation. Mary and Joseph are betrothed, but not yet united. There was a betrothal period where the marriage was as good as done. There was time for him to build a house or get a house ready for them. There was a waiting period. And the day would come when he would go with his family to her father's house, collect her, they would traipse back to his house, and then they would have a big party, and they would get married. But prior to that, the betrothal period, they were treated as husband and wife. Now, they didn't live together, they didn't live as husband and wife, but legally, she was as good as married to him, and he was as good as married to her. That's why in verse 19 it says, Joseph, her husband. Now, he wasn't yet. He was her betrothed. But they were as close to being considered married as you could get. And in this period of time, she was found to be with child. Now, Joseph, he has a few ideas about how children come about. And he's got the ability to do simple math. And he realizes it takes two, and he wasn't one of the numbers. She's pregnant, and he doesn't know who the father is. He just knows it's not him. And we're told Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. And instead of and, you could almost read it as but. There's this tension going on for him in his life. Mary is really not part of this discussion. The peace is within Joseph. He's a righteous man, but he doesn't want to disgrace Mary. There is a sense of love and care towards Mary. But he's a righteous man. And so the answer in his mind is that he decides to send her away secretly. Being righteous, not wanting to disgrace her, he decides to send her away quietly. This doesn't happen as much these days, but there was a time when that happened, wasn't there? A girl would go to live with her relatives for a few months or a year if she had gotten in trouble. Boys never get in trouble in that way. The girls are always the one that got in trouble. And the girl was always the one that got sent away. And that was righteous, wasn't it? That was what good, upstanding people did. You didn't want to show it. You wanted to hide it. And that, for us in our culture, was the righteous thing to do. Because if you don't do that, you're saying it's okay. You're saying this behavior is fine, and we don't want to say certain behavior is fine, so we want to get rid of it. Or at least, well, you're not getting rid of the behavior, but you're getting rid of the evidence. You're hiding it. There's a shameful thing going on in churches. There was a couple of pastors recently up in Oklahoma were arrested. There was a man working in the youth department who had misused his position, his connection with the grade, the teenage students in the youth program for a number of years. He had carried on improper behavior with several in the church. And when the pastor and his wife found out about it, they didn't report it. So they were more concerned about what people would think of the church, their church. They were more concerned about their reputation, the appearance of righteousness of the church. And so they even instructed the wife on what she should and should not do or say. And they got themselves arrested. But it happens all the time. There are certain predators in the Baptist church, unfortunately, because, I mean, if you think the Catholics have got a problem, their problem is that they're covering it up because they have higher-ups that know about it. Our problem is a guy can go from one church to another and nobody will say anything. And we do have our Baptist popes who with their charisma cover other people and say, this person's okay and it was a shame he did this, but it's all right. And they move them around instead of saying, this is wrong. Taking the lumps as they may come. What does it look like to be righteous? Do we just want to get rid of we're not getting rid of the problems, we're just trying to keep them where nobody can see it. The problem for Joseph is Mary is pregnant. He can't do anything about that. But he's righteous. He is a righteous man in the community, and by golly, he can't be tainted with this. But he also cares for Mary. And he doesn't want to disgrace her. Now, he could drag her through the streets and stone her at the gate. But he doesn't want to disgrace her. He doesn't want to do that. Plus, even when he does that, there will be some taint about it. Better just to send her away quietly. And so I ask you, what does it look like to be a righteous man or woman today? Now, when he's decided that, when he had considered this, all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. See, Joseph's plans don't go along with God's plans. Now, real quick, this is a simple, easy question to answer. If your plans aren't going along with God's plans, do you think your plans are the right plans? Probably not, right? So if an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, don't do what you're thinking about doing. Maybe what he's planning to do isn't exactly righteous if it's honoring to God. He says, look, I understand the problems you're having. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, the angels say, don't be afraid a lot. They told Mary, don't be afraid. Here, it's a very specific. It's not, don't be afraid about me. Don't be afraid about the future. It's, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And there's a lot involved in that. Because she has been found to be with child, which means enough time has gone on that she's showing. And so he's not probably the only one that knows at this point. It hasn't gotten fully out, but it's known. And so if he takes her as a wife and she has a baby 5 months later, everybody in the town can do the math. And if he takes her as his wife, everybody now will say, ah, Joseph couldn't wait, jump the gun. All of a sudden, his righteousness will be nothing because he will have the taint of the baby born out of wedlock or conceived out of wedlock. He'll be born in wedlock but conceived outside of it. And now, all of a sudden, all that Joseph has worked for, all that he has, and you've got to remember the Jewish nation, righteousness was a thing to be had. It was the brass ring. And he's going to lose that, the appearance of it. So don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid what's going to happen when you do that. Don't be afraid about all the people that are going to turn away from you, who are going to say you're not the man they thought you were. Don't be afraid about any of that. Because the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, if an angel wasn't telling him that, I doubt he'd believe it. But it's an angel telling him that. And he goes on to tell him about how this son, he'll call him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And it's convincing enough that Joseph, he wakes up and he does as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he takes Mary as his wife. And he could have consummated the marriage at that time, but he doesn't. This is the great crazy thing. He is actually more righteous than anybody could expect him to be, but he looks absolutely unrighteous. He's so righteous, he keeps her as a virgin until Jesus is born. He doesn't have any relations with her until the baby is born. He girds himself from it. And yet everybody around him is saying, oh, well, Joseph, he blew it. He's not righteous. And so I ask you, what does it look like to be righteous? I think a lot of times we default to the against attitude of righteousness, don't we? It's a lot easier to be against things than it is to be for things. And so when I was a brand new believer, maybe not even a year, I accepted Jesus in February. That summer, I remember, it was summer of 97, I remember working in Deer Valley Ranch up in Colorado, and hearing about how all I knew about the Southern Baptist Convention at that time was that they were boycotting Disney. That was all I knew. And a lot of people, if you ask them today, all they know about the Southern Baptist Convention, which we are a part of, if you didn't know, is what we're against. That this greater body, the convention, all these churches, all what we do is we're a bunch of churches that join together to create it. It doesn't create us. And a bunch of us got together and came together and made the decision that it's resolved we should boycott this company because of its behavior in certain ways. And a lot of times that's the answer. When Broadway Baptist Church had some problems a few years ago, downtown Fort Worth, the answer was for the Southern Baptist Convention, kick them out. Don't deal with them, just kick them out. When churches in the Southern Baptist Convention in Georgia, when a church hired a woman as its senior pastor, believing that that was not something that was restricted from her, that she was gifted and called by God, the answer was, kick the church out. When a burlesque house is built, goes up off of Jacksboro Highway, a statement made to me at one point was, well, how are we going to fight it? Let me tell you something. The last thing you probably want to do is fight it. There's this church up in Ohio who's been picketing a house of dancing, you might say. Picketing outside the doors, you know, and we're good about this. You could do it to Planned Parenthood. You can do it all sorts of places. This church picked the wrong establishment to picket. Because guess what? That establishment decided to picket the church. And it was armed with lewd women in a community that it is not illegal to go without a shirt, no matter what sex you are. Men can walk on the streets without a shirt on. Women can. Laws are not acting in an inappropriate way, and all they were doing was exercising the First Amendment right to picket. Freedom of speech, baby. That church, not feeling so hot. Let me ask you, does that display the love of God? Does a picket display the love of God? Hey, I'm right there. I mean, I don't like the idea of Planned Parenthood. I don't like them out there. I don't like the fact that they're systematically exterminating life. I hate it. And the easiest thing is to just hold a sign or to yell things at people. That's the easiest thing. It's not the most loving thing. And I really would say I don't think it's the most righteous thing. I found out about that church in Ohio in an article that depicted that attitude and then said, well, how about a different way? And there's this group out of Waco called Jesus Said Love. And what they do is they go to these same kind of establishments that one church wanted to picket. And instead of picketing, they take gifts. And they try to help the employees. They don't judge them. They don't tell them they're, you know, they don't go there. They merely say, we just want to love on you. And through that attitude, they've now established charters in San Antonio and Austin and Dallas and College Station. And all they do is they give gifts, they give food. And through that, they've been able to help people get out of that lifestyle. Because it looks glamorous, maybe that's the way it's portrayed or something. But most of the people that are in that are abused. They've been abused. They're being abused. They're living horribly. And it all looks glamorous and showy, but it's not. And we're surrounded by such things. Several on 820. Mark 4 Highway. It'd be easy just to, them's of the devil. It's another thing to treat them and to approach them out of love. And I ask you, what does it look like to be righteous? Is it telling people they got to go away if they don't match up? Is it telling people that if they've done something wrong, they've got to get? Or is righteousness somewhere not condoning, not approving, not saying this is good, acknowledging that something isn't good, but loving the person through it nonetheless? One of the best ways I saw this done was when I was up in Denver. The church Amy and I were going to for about a year Our last year there, we went to this place called The Rock at Southwest. And while we were there, it was right about Christmas time, as a matter of fact, a young lady, about 19 years old, I want to say, got up and sang a special. And she was about 7 months pregnant. And when it was done, the pastor got up and he put his arm around her. And he said, some of you know her, some of you don't. This is so-and-so. She grew up in our church and she went off to college. And she got a little bit away from the path that she used to walk. And she got in a relationship and she got pregnant. And she's home. And we love her. And we're going to support her and we're going to help her. I felt embarrassed that he was even doing this on the stage. But it wasn't condemning. It was there was never an acknowledgement that there was never a statement of it doesn't matter. I mean, he acknowledged this isn't good. It's a shame that she's where she is today. But we're going to make the best of it and we're going to be there for her and we're not turning our back on her. That's taking a little bit of that taint away, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to earth to become a human. He took on all of humanity's frailties upon himself. He takes all of our sin upon himself. And he paid the penalty for it. He doesn't say, you're not good enough, go away. That was the Pharisees. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you're not good enough to get into heaven. The Pharisees and the scribes, their righteousness was, if you're not keeping this line, you're too far gone. You got to go away. You don't look good enough, you're just not righteous enough. Jesus is the one that they said, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is the one that was the friend of prostitutes. He was also the Son of God. Still is. What's the real righteousness? Pharisees look good. Jesus is good. What's real righteousness look like? Joseph had lived a life of righteousness. And God comes and says to him, I need you to go even further than that. I need you to take this woman who's betrothed to you and the child that she's bearing, and I need you to treat him like he's your own. I need you to raise him and to take her as your wife. And it doesn't matter what everybody else is going to say. You know, there's a time later on in the Gospels when Jesus is talking to the Jews, and they honestly say to him, we know who our Father is. And that is a direct dig. It was out and about. Even as Jesus is doing his ministry, Jews in Jerusalem can say to him, hey, we know who our Father is. The implication is, you don't. We know all about you, Jesus. We know your background. We know your mom. We know what happened. Unfortunately for them, Jesus did know who his Father was, didn't he? But all that, Joseph had to live with that. He had to take that. And he does. And I look at our lives and I think of what it, does it mean to be righteous. And I think sometimes it means to be righteous. Now, I'm not saying that you go off and sin. That's not righteousness. But sometimes righteousness is not necessarily sinning, but allowing others to think less of you because you don't look so righteous to them. I know of a believer who, in interacting with another person who knew that the man was a believer and was afraid of how he might judge him, the believer said, because the man smoked, the believer said, well, I'll join you. Let me have one with you. Smoked a cigarette, put it out, didn't need any others. It was simply a way of bringing peace. I don't judge you. It's okay what you do. Somebody else might say, well, I can't believe that person smoked. Well, who cares what the other person thinks? We're talking about that individual who needed to know there wasn't judgment, that they were okay, that we could get back. Then we got believers among us who smoke. So I grew up in an environment where that was something believers didn't do. You know, of course, I grew up in the whole just say no and the tobacco's bad for you generation. There are other generations who grew up and everybody smoked. You know, doctors. Still cracks me up, doctors smoke. Anyway, sometimes righteousness doesn't look like what we think it is. And sometimes the things that we think look righteous really aren't righteous. But isn't that kind of our standard? We have an attitude of if there are certain things in your life that are bad enough, you really need to get them cleaned up before you come to God. Or the other idea is once you come to God, those things need to be gone. Lickety-split. And we try to force a sense of righteousness on another person that they're not capable of meeting yet or of doing. And when I think of how we operate, how the especially our own convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, operates in kicking out those it does not feel rise to the standard. I really struggle with, is this righteousness? Because all you can do is keep kicking people out. That doesn't bring anybody to Jesus. It reminds me of the passage in 2 Timothy 3:5 where he says, some leaders have a look of righteousness, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. The New Living Translation says it really well. It says they will act religious, but they will deny the power that could make them godly. They might look religious. And there is a way of living that looks good, doesn't it? Looks righteous, looks religious. But it denies any power of Jesus to make us truly godly. And as I think about all the opportunities we have to share grace with people, to share the peace of Jesus Christ with them, my hope is that we would not have an attitude of, oh, if you don't, you know, you don't do that, you better get out of here. If you're going to be a certain way, we don't have room for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is one who heals us. We don't fix ourselves and then show up. Always cracks me up. Anybody know somebody that has a house cleaner and they clean their house to get ready for the house cleaner? Isn't that kind of silly? Now, I understand if you got to pick up the toys because they don't mess with your stuff. Like the cleaning crew that comes to the church, you know, they don't pick up paper. They don't throw away paper if it's on the floor. They only throw away what's in the trash can. So I can understand that. If I want them to clean my table, my desk, I better get all the paper up and move it out of the way. They're not going to touch it. So if my desk is covered in paper, they won't dust my desk. Understood. But I'm talking about somebody that will vacuum before the house cleaner comes to vacuum. Or you'll clean the toilets before the house cleaner comes to clean the toilets. I think that's a little insane. But it's the idea of, well, I don't want them to know just how bad we are. Well, I guarantee you, they've probably seen it. But isn't that sometimes how we treat coming to Jesus? Oh, you got to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. Oh, well, now that you've come down, well, you need to get rid of this part and this part and this part in your life. And that has a form of godliness. That is a form of righteousness, but it is not godly. It denies the power. To try to do it for ourselves denies the power of Jesus, who says, you can't do it, only I can do it. And yet, time and time again, that's our default. How often does a person who's been divorced thought, well, the church doesn't have room for me? I can't lead. I can't do this or that. As if Jesus' grace only goes so far. And it can't overcome certain things. But we have that attitude of, oh, I need to do better. Joseph was a righteous man. He lived a very righteous life. And yet, when it came down to it, following God meant doing... He didn't sin in what he did. He didn't do anything wrong in what he did. But the appearance of it, from others outside in the religious community of Judaism looking in at him, the appearance was, this is wrong. I can't believe he's doing that. And yet he brought peace. He brought peace in his relationship with Mary. He brought peace in the sense that he raised Jesus. And Jesus brought peace to the world. I invite us today to consider, what does righteousness look like? It may not always be sending away. Sometimes it might be gathering in, even when it looks bad to outsiders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your grace in our lives that does bring peace. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We have each, at some point, been quicker to be against than to be for. We've been quicker to denounce or to push away than to embrace and walk along with somebody who is in sin. Lord, we have a desire to have an image of righteousness. And in so doing, not necessarily as Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, but as the Southern Baptist Convention and as the church in America in general, we have weakened ourselves through our desire to attain an appearance of righteousness to the point where we've tainted your message. And people don't want to hear about Jesus because they just see judgment from us. They don't feel your righteous judgment, but our imperfect human judgment. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to live righteously, not in the way of the Pharisees, not by how we dress or how we look or how we talk or act, but that we would live in faith and by faith in Jesus Christ, that we would follow you, that we would risk our appearance, that we might share your gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a place where those who are hurting, where those who don't look so hot, righteously speaking, can find grace and mercy and forgiveness and encouragement as they trust in you. Because you're the power. You're the one who changes us, not us. And we pray, Lord, that we would remember that. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us if there is anything we need to go to a person and ask for their forgiveness because of our righteous judgment and behavior, that we have hurt them and hindered them in their walk with you. May you show it to us, and may we have the courage and the humility to seek forgiveness. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.